إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the series on life goal planning, and I want to continue with the SWOT analysis which we mentioned yesterday. And yesterday I mentioned how it's important to do this analysis, which is to analysis has two parts. One, of course, is, as I mentioned yesterday, is to enumerate the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities and threats. And the second part of the analysis is actually the analysis of that, which is to say that out of these strengths, which are directly relevant to and which will help me to achieve my vision, which is what you did yesterday or day before yesterday. So you have to take those strengths. Not every strength may be relevant to the vision. Not every strength may be of use. And exactly, you might not be clear about how does it help me. So looking at the strengths and say, this is a strength. How does it help me with respect to achieving my vision? Similarly with the weaknesses, and say this is a weakness. But in line with the vision, with respect to the vision, is that still a weakness? It might be a weakness by itself, but it might not necessarily be a weakness with respect to the vision. For example, you might say that one of my, I'm not a great communicator. But with respect to your vision, it might not have any relevance because you don't necessarily need to communicate yourself. Somebody else can do that on your behalf. So it might be a personal weakness, but from the perspective of achieving your vision, whatever that vision is, it might not be a weakness. So you don't have to worry about it. So similarly with the strengths, you might say, well, such a thing is my strength, but with respect to the vision, is it still a strength? For example, you might say my strength is that I am a great communicator, but what you need in the vision, to achieve the vision, is probably a lot of reflective skills and a lot of conceptual skills. So being a great communicator doesn't necessarily mean that you have great conceptual skills. You might not have them. So that way it is not necessarily a direct strength with respect to the vision, although it might be a strength in itself. So you need to identify or need to analyze the strengths and weaknesses with respect to the vision and say, which is the thing that helps me? Now, if you take the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is what we try to do constantly, is to link one with the other. If you take the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and if you see how he allotted people tasks, his assessment of people in terms of their strengths and weaknesses with respect to achieving the vision is very, very clear, extremely clear. For example, when Khalid bin Walid Al-Talanu came and accepted Islam, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in Medina, immediately the first thing that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did was to hand over the command of the army to Khalid bin Walid. Now, it is not as if he was the senior most, or no, there were other people. There were people who were, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was much senior to Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, and in Islam, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's stature he's one of the Khulafa'i Rashida, which from the tabaqat of the Sahaba, we don't make the divisions, but many of the Tabi'in and others have not with the intention of elevating one over the other, but understanding the closeness of the Sahaba Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they have made these classifications, so to speak, what they call the tabaqat of the Sahaba. And the Khulafa'i Rashida are the number one, the four Khulafa'i Rashida, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiallahu anhu, ajma'in. These are the number one of the tabaqat of the Sahaba. Then come the Badreen and so on and so on. And then the Ashar Mubashara, then the Badreen. So the point is that even though people were there, Rasulullah did not give the command of the army to Abu Bakr or to Umar, radiallahu anhum, but he gave the command of the army to Khalid bin Walid. Now, because he recognized a certain ability in Khalid ibn Walid, which was probably of a much higher level than it was in the other Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. Similarly, if you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you take Abu Dhul Ghifari radiallahu anhu, is one of the closest of the Sahaba to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the first people to accept Islam. And at the hands of Abu Dharr Ghifari, his whole tribe of Ghifar became Muslim. One man, the entire huge tribe of Ghifar became Muslim. And because the Ghifar became Muslim, there was another big tribe also of people who were engaged in highway robbery and banditry, called the tribe of Aslam. The entire tribe of Aslam became Muslim. Now, if you look at it, it is one man, Abu Dharr Ghifari is responsible for the coming to Islam of hundreds of people, you know, thousands of people. Allah knows best what the number of those people was, but it's a huge number, two major tribes. But Abu Dharr Ghifari, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, if you are given authority even over one man, don't accept it. Now think about that. What kind of advice is that? He is telling you, even if you are given authority over one man, he said, don't accept it. So he is telling him, you are very good, but be alone. Be by yourself. Why? Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recognized in Sayyidina Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu, the fact that he was probably not a very good leader of people. He was a great Zahid, he was a very strong man himself, he was, very, very strict with himself and so on and so forth. But with respect to leading other people, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam probably recognized that he didn't have those skills which are required. So Khalid bin Walid, now if you take the, again, I'm not comparing for the sake of comparison, because we don't compare the Sahaba, our Aqidah, Alhamdulillah, and this is a good point probably to mention that, the Aqidah of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah is not some group of Sunni Muslims. Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah is all the people who are on the Sunnah. And all the Sunni Muslims are Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So, our Aqidah as Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that we respect all the Sahaba equally, that we consider all the Sahaba to be in Hadith terminology what is called Thiqa, which means that they are completely and totally reliable. If we have a narration, if we have some report of something, even from one single Sahabi, we accept that report without absolutely any question whatsoever. The entire analysis with regard to the background and the reliability, the memory, the truthfulness and so on of narrators of hadith, which is the Ilmul Asma or Rijal, relates to everyone other than the Sahaba. The Sahaba are taken as thiqa. If a Sahabi said something, if it's narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, nobody sat and analyzed what was Abu Huraira's memory like, radiallahu anhu. Was it, did it tend to fail towards his, towards the time when he became older? What is his character like? No. With the Sahaba, our Aqidah is that, alhamdulillah, all the Sahaba are equally reliable. If they said something, we accept it. For example, one of the famous quotes of one of the great scholars of Islam, he said that one single day, and he specifically mentioned these two people because there's controversy with them. He said one single day in the life of Muawiyah bin Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, he said one single day in the life of Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan is superior to, and it is better than the entire life of Umar bin Abdul Aziz and the entire life of his whole family. Now, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi alayhi, is among the Tabi'in. He is one of the great Khulafa of the Banu Umayyah. He is considered, people even go to the extent of saying that he is one of the people who should be included among the Khulafa Rashida and so on. And of course, this is a statement of love. This has no religious standing in Islam. Of course, but he was a great person, very pious, muhaddith, everything. But the scholars of Islam are completely in agreement that one single day in the life of Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan is superior to and better than the entire life of Umar bin Abdul Aziz and all his family. Why? This does not mean that something is wrong with Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz. No. It means this is to illustrate the importance of a Sahabi. Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan was a Sahabi of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he was among those who recorded the Wahi. From his pen, we have the Quran. So whatever Muawiyah did or did not do, radiallahu anhu, is not for us to sit in judgment on. This is the kirdar and the akhlaq of the Sahaba. What Muawiyah radiallahu anhu did, if it appears to be a mistake, our aqidah is that this is because of his own ijtihad. He had the capacity and he had the authority to make ijtihad, to come to a conclusion with respect to a ruling, and he extracted a ruling. If the ruling was wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him one reward, no punishment. If a ruling was wrong, if a mujtahid makes an ijtihad ruling, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a mujtahid makes an ijtihad ruling, then if the ruling is wrong, Allah will give him one reward. If the ruling is correct, Allah will give him two rewards, one for the correct ruling and one for the effort. The one who gets a reward, even if the ruling is wrong, is getting a reward for the effort of making a ruling. So these are different levels of different people. And remember, ijtihad is not something that I can do or which normal, ordinary people can do. Ijtihad is for somebody who has the capacity to make ijtihad. And for the Sahaba, this was general. So our understanding of the level of the Sahaba, as I said, that is the reason why, according to the Aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those who curse the Sahaba, those who say that the Sahaba were murtad, that the Sahaba left Islam, that the Sahaba were not on haq, that they were misguided, and so on and so forth, our aqidah is that these statements are statements of kufr. If somebody says that, and if somebody believes that, then that person has left, exited Islam. Even if he said it about even a single Sahabi, no matter who the Sahaba was, no matter who that Sahabi was, if a person says this about a single Sahabi, this is our aqidah. If somebody says this about people like Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, if they say this about the Khulafa'i Rashida, Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if they say this about generally about the Sahaba, which is the aqidah of the Rafida, this is as far as our aqidah is concerned, the Ahlul Sunnah aqidah is concerned, this aqidah is completely batil. This aqidah is the aqidah of kufr. So the reason I'm saying all this is because on a side note, but I think it's important to say that because you mentioned the Sahaba. The reason I'm saying this is because even with the Sahaba, even though we have this aqidah about all the Sahaba in general, as far as if you take the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not treat everybody equally. He treated people, he gave responsibility to people in keeping with what he saw as their strengths. He gave somebody the responsibility to write poetry in defense of Islam. He did not give that responsibility to somebody else. And the person he gave the responsibility to with respect to writing poetry, he never asked him to go in jihad. Never. He never told him that. Because although in those days when they were fighting, they were fighting for the defense of Medina, for the defense of Islam, jihad was fard on everybody who was there, whoever was able-bodied. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never asked him because he was not a warrior. His strength was the pen. So he told him, he gave him a chair in the masjid. He said, sit on this chair and recite, reply to the... There was a poet from Quraysh, and he wrote some very derogatory poetry about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him a chair. He said, sit and recite. He said, reply to that. The Sahabi, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I will reply to the Quraysh, and I will, you know, he said, I will demolish them in terms of... Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you demolish the Quraysh, you demolish me. He said, I am Quraysh. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this Sahabi said, he said, no. He said, I will do that and I will extract you from that like a hair from butter. He said, it will not be on you. This is the ubur on the kalam. This is the knowledge of the language that they had. So the point I'm making is that with respect to the SWOT analysis, it's important for us to look at what are our strengths. As I said, enumerate them first. And then see how do they apply to the achievement of my vision. Because your effective strength is that which applies to the achievement of the vision. Otherwise, it might be a strength, but it's not necessarily a strength with respect to the vision. And similarly with the weaknesses, likewise, that we do this. And inshallah, then we'll go tomorrow to the next step. As I mentioned, I recommend that you actually do these things as I'm talking about them, so that you, at the end of the day, you will have something to take home when you go. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ